I'll ask you now to turn with me in your Bible to the book of Exodus, Exodus chapter 5, verse 1 through chapter 6, verse 8. We are working our way together through the book of Exodus. This morning we want to consider together how to handle adversity. Again, our text this morning is from the book of Exodus. We're picking up where we left off with chapter 5, verse 1. Let's hear God's word. Afterward, Moses and Aaron went and said to Pharaoh, "Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, let my people go, that they may hold a feast to me in the wilderness." But Pharaoh said, "Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice and let Israel go? I do not know the Lord, and moreover, I will not let Israel go." Then they said, "The God of the Hebrews has met with us. Please, let us go a 3 days' journey into the wilderness that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God, lest he fall upon us with pestilence or with the sword." But the king of Egypt said to them, "Moses and Aaron, why do you take the people away from their work? Get back to your burdens." And Pharaoh said, "Behold, the people of the land are now many, and you make them rest from their burdens." Same day, Pharaoh commanded the taskmasters, the people, and their foremen, "You shall no longer give the people straw to make bricks, as in the past. Let them go and gather straw for themselves. But the number of bricks they made in the past you shall impose on them. You shall by no means reduce it, for they are idle. Therefore they cry, 'Let us go and offer sacrifice to our God.' Let heavier work be laid on the men, that they may labor at it and pay no regard to lying words." So the taskmasters and the foremen of the people went out and said to the people, "Thus says Pharaoh, I will not give you straw. Go and get your straw yourselves wherever you can find it, but your work will not be reduced in the least." So the people were scattered throughout all the land of Egypt to gather stubble for straw. The taskmasters were urgent, saying, "Complete your work, your daily task, each day as when there was straw." And the foremen of the people of Israel, whom Pharaoh's taskmasters had set over them, were beaten and were asked, "Why have you not done all your task of making bricks today and yesterday as in the past?" Then the foremen of the people of Israel came and cried to Pharaoh, "Why do you treat your servants like this? No straw is given to your servants, yet they say to us, 'Make bricks.' And behold, your servants are beaten. But the fault is in your own people." But he said, "You are idle. You are idle. That's why you say, 'Let us go and sacrifice to the Lord.' Go now and work. No straw will be given you, but you must still deliver the same number of bricks." The foremen of the people of Israel saw they were in trouble when they said, "You shall by no means reduce your number of bricks, your daily task each day." They met Moses and Aaron, who were waiting for them as they came out from Pharaoh, and they said to them, "The Lord look on you and judge, because you've made us stink in the sight of Pharaoh and his servants, and have put a sword in their hand to kill us." Then Moses turned to the Lord and said, "Oh Lord, why have you done evil to this people? Why did you ever send me? For since I came to Pharaoh to speak in your name, he's done evil to this people, and you've not delivered your people at all." But the Lord said to Moses, "Now you shall see what I will do to Pharaoh. For with a strong hand he will send them out, and with a strong hand he will drive them out of his land." God spoke to Moses and said to him, "I am the Lord. I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob as God Almighty. But by my name, the Lord, I did not make myself known to them. I also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, the land in which they lived as sojourners. Moreover, I've heard the groaning of the people of Israel, whom the Egyptians hold as slaves, and I've remembered my covenant. Say, therefore, to the people of Israel, 'I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will deliver you from slavery to them, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great acts of judgment. I will take you to be my people, and I will be your God. And you shall know that I am the Lord your God, who has brought you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. I will bring you into the land that I swore to give to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. I will give it to you for a possession. I am the Lord." Now, thus far, the reading of God's word. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, as your people. As your people, here we are, ready to be equipped, ready to be prepared, ready to be renewed and strengthened and healed and sent out to do your will. Bless your word this morning, Lord. Use your word to ready us and to gift us, to equip us, and send us out. We ask this, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Everybody has to face some adversity in life. I mean, sooner or later, we'll all face adversity of one kind or another. Maybe it's that stomach bug that just won't go away. Maybe it's that sore throat, or those allergies, or that sinus problem you can't get rid of. Maybe it's that person who is so stubborn and difficult to work with, or maybe it's a nasty habit that you just can't seem to shake. There are all kinds of adversity that we have to face in life, and there's all kinds of ways that we sometimes react to it. And that's what we want to consider together this morning. How do you respond to problems, difficulties, and disappointments? How do you handle adversity? Well, as I said, there's lots of different ways you can react. We want to respond with perseverance. That is, we like to hope that when trouble comes, we'll hang in there. You like to think that no matter how bad things get, you're going to make up your mind that by the grace of God, you're not going to give up. You're not going to give in. We all like to think that when trouble comes, we will persevere. Well, that's what Moses and Aaron did. If you look with me in our passage in chapter 5, remember where we left off, Moses and Aaron have just met with the elders of the Hebrews. And they've explained to the elders everything that has just happened, how the Lord has appeared to Moses through the burning bush. And how the Lord has heard the cries of his people, and now he's sending Moses to deliver them out of Egypt. Moses and Aaron go to the elders of the Hebrews. They explain these things, and it goes as well as you could imagine, because the elders listen to Moses and Aaron, and they believe. Well, that's where we pick up this morning in chapter 5, verse 1. Afterward, Moses and Aaron went and said to Pharaoh, "Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, let my people go, that they may hold a feast to me in the wilderness." Moses and Aaron went to the elders first, and that went well. So now they've gone straight to the top. Now they've gone to Pharaoh, and they say to Pharaoh, "Thus says the Lord, let my people go." But Pharaoh said, "Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice and let Israel go? I do not know the Lord, and moreover, I will not let Israel go." Pharaoh is not exactly inviting. He's not exactly encouraging. He doesn't leave a lot of wiggle room here. He doesn't say, "Let me think about it and I'll get back to you." He gives a very definite, a very definitive no. Keep in mind that Pharaoh is a very imposing figure. He's the most powerful man in the land. He's already oppressed all the Hebrews and made them slaves. And now he says, "I don't know the Lord." And essentially he says, "I don't care. I will not let the people go." And yet Moses and Aaron, they don't give up. They don't wilt. They don't melt. They don't panic, they don't freak out, they don't cry, they don't run out of the room with their tails between their legs, but instead they respond the way you and I would like to respond, and that is they hang in there and they persevere. Verse 3, they said, "The God of the Hebrews has met with us. Please let us go a 3 days' journey into the wilderness that we may sacrifice the Lord our God, lest he fall upon us with pestilence or with sword." Even though Pharaoh has not given them the slightest bit of encouragement, you know, outwardly, there's no reason to hang in there. There's no real hope that Pharaoh is going to change his mind. Yet Moses and Aaron don't give up. They explain, "Well, the Lord is the God of the Hebrews. And he has come and he's visited us and he's told us to ask, please let us go just 3 days' journey that we might worship him."
even though Pharaoh is definitive in his no, Moses and Aaron hang in there and they don't give up. And isn't that the way that we would like to think we respond to problems? You know, I think we'd like to think that when things go wrong, when problems begin to pile up, we'd like to think that we're the kind of people that are going to hang in there. We'd like to think that we're the kind of people that'll rise above our problems. We're the kind of people that will not give up by the grace of God, no matter how bad things might get. But we're going to hang in there. And even when you can't see light at the end of the tunnel, even when you can't see any way that this is possibly going to work out, yet you decided, I'm going to hang in there by the grace of God, I'm going to be faithful, and I'm just going to see what happens. Okay. Moses and Aaron at this point are an example to us of how we would like to respond to adversity. But the truth is, we don't always act that way. The fact is, sometimes when people don't see things the way we see them, when people step on our toes or hurt our feelings, when something doesn't go our way, sometimes we respond to adversity with just plain stubbornness. Listen to Pharaoh. Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice and let Israel go? I do not know the Lord. And moreover, I will not let Israel go. Pharaoh admits that he doesn't know the Lord. And yet this is a wonderful opportunity. This is a wonderful opportunity for Pharaoh to know the Lord. This is a great opportunity for Pharaoh to discover salvation and deliverance and forgiveness. If only he would listen. But Pharaoh is being stubborn. You know, there's a difference between persevering and being stubborn. When you're persevering, you're going to hang in there, but you realize, I might be wrong. I might not have said that the best way. I might not be going about this the right way. There might be something I'm missing. There may be something I'm not seeing. I'm going to hang in there by the grace of God, but I realize I may have a lot to learn here. Stubbornness is different. Stubbornness is when you dig in your heels and you say, I'm not going to listen, I'm not going to learn, and I'm not even going to consider the possibility that I might be wrong. That's what Pharaoh is doing. He refuses to even consider the possibility that maybe he needs to change. Well, I like to think that when trouble comes, I'm going to hang in there, that I'm going to be open-minded, that when there's a disagreement or a misunderstanding, that I'll sit down with somebody and listen and work it out. But the truth is, sometimes we respond with just plain stubbornness or even with suspicion and accusation. In verse 4, it says, the king of Egypt said to them, Moses and Aaron, why do you take the people away from their work? Get back to your burdens. Pharaoh said, behold, the people of the land are now many, and you make them rest from their burdens. Pharaoh doesn't believe that the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, has appeared to them. He doesn't believe this account of the burning bush. He doesn't think for one moment that God has really come and visited the people. Instead, Pharaoh is suspicious. He suspects the people are just being lazy. That's the problem. There's so many of them, they don't have enough work to do. And so Pharaoh begins to make accusations. Here and then later on in our passage, he accuses Moses and Aaron of lying words. This whole story about the burning bush, it's all a lie. You see, we like to think that when trouble comes, we're reasonable people and that we'll sit down and we'll listen and we'll try to put ourselves in the other person's shoes and we'll try to look at things from different perspectives. But the truth is, sometimes we respond to problems with suspicion and accusation. If he doesn't see things the way I see it, if she's not recommending the same course of action that I'm recommending, he must have a problem. She must be on something. He must be high. She must be up to something. He must be lying. See, it's very easy to do that. When we don't see things the way somebody else does, when there's conflict or things aren't going your way, it's very easy to respond just by being suspicious and making accusations. Here's Pharaoh. He doesn't believe the Lord has appeared. Those people are just being lazy and they're lying. Sometimes we respond with suspicion and accusation, which often then leads to anger and cruelty. Verse 6 says, the same day Pharaoh commanded the taskmasters, the people, and their foremen, you shall no longer give the people straw to make bricks as in the past. Let them go and gather straw for themselves. But the number of bricks they made in the past, you shall impose on them. You shall by no means reduce it, for they are idle. Therefore they cry, let us go and offer sacrifice to our God. Let heavier work be laid on the men, they may labor at it and pay no regard to lying words. In ancient Egypt, bricks were made by mixing straw with mud. And when they would dry, they would harden, and they'd be used primarily for buildings of public use, you know, government buildings, public administration buildings. Apparently, the government is using the Hebrew slaves to make bricks that are then going to be used for public use. Up to this point, the government has supplied the Hebrews with the resources they needed. That is, the government would supply the straw to enable the Hebrew slaves to make the bricks. But because Pharaoh is suspicious, because he suspects them of just being lazy and not having enough work to do, he tells them from now on, you've got to gather your own straw. You still have to make the same number of bricks, but now you've got to go out and find the straw yourself. Well, from Pharaoh's point of view, that makes perfectly good sense, but the truth is it's actually very cruel because the Hebrews were slaves. They were overburdened already. They're already crying out. They're about to snap under the burden. And now what Pharaoh has said is simply cruel. But if we're honest, sometimes we do this ourselves. Sometimes when problems come along, we take out our frustrations on somebody else. You know, if there's a problem at work and it's a coworker or an employee, you might take out your anger and frustration on that coworker or that employee. But if it's the boss, well, you can't hardly yell at the boss. So we take our frustration home, and sometimes we take it out on the kids, or you take it out on your spouse, you take it out on the dog. We do this. If suspicion and accusation is thinking the worst of people, anger and cruelty is when we take out our frustration on other people, which often leads to exasperation. Verse 14 says, the foremen of the people of Israel, whom Pharaoh's taskmasters had set over them, were beaten and were asked, why have you not done all your task of making bricks today and yesterday as in the past? So you've got Pharaoh. Pharaoh, of course, is at the very top of the Egyptian government and society. Underneath Pharaoh, you have the Egyptian taskmasters. These were the men assigned by Pharaoh to make sure the Hebrews do all their work. Underneath the taskmasters, you have the foremen. The foremen were Hebrews. They were collected from among the slaves, and their job was to make sure the other slaves do all their work. Well, when the other slaves aren't able to make enough bricks, the foremen are beaten. The taskmasters take them aside and beat them, and so these foremen become exasperated. Verse 15, the foremen of the people of Israel came and cried to Pharaoh, why do you treat your servants like this? No straw is given to your servants, yet they say to us, make bricks. And behold, your servants are beaten. But the fault is in your own people. The foremen go to Pharaoh, and you can hear the exasperation in their voice. Why are you doing this to us? You know, we're getting beaten because we're not making enough bricks, but it's not our fault. It's your people's fault because they're not giving us straw. I Googled exasperation because I'm thinking, how on earth do you define exasperation? Google defined it as intense irritation or annoyance. Yeah, we get annoyed sometimes, don't we? Sometimes when trouble comes, instead of being able to hang in there and roll with the punches, sometimes we just get exasperated. We get irritated. We get aggravated. Or sometimes the way other people respond to their problems exasperates us. Especially if we take out our anger and frustration on other people or our children, we exasperate them. And sometimes we just respond by blame shifting. That is, by transferring blame to somebody or something else. Verse 19 says, the foremen of the people of Israel saw that they were in trouble when they said, you shall by no means reduce your number of bricks, your daily task each day. I mean, here are the foremen. They're in trouble. They've just been beaten. And yet they've gone to Pharaoh, and Pharaoh won't budge an inch, which means they're going to get beaten again and again and again. So you can imagine all this anxiety and frustration and anger and fear and bewilderment. And yet, what are you going to do? You can't argue with Pharaoh. You got to do something with all this anger and frustration. And so they take it out on Moses. Verse 20. They met Moses and Aaron, who were waiting for them as they came out from Pharaoh. And they said to them, "The Lord look on you and judge. You've made us stink in the sight of Pharaoh and his servants, and have put a sword in their hand to kill us." The foremen have all this frustration and this anger and this perhaps fear and bewilderment, and they can't do anything with Pharaoh, and so they take it out on Moses. They say, "This is your fault. You're the one who's made us look bad in front of Pharaoh. Lord, judge you. You've done this to us." No, Moses hasn't done anything wrong. He's just done what the Lord told him to do. It's Pharaoh who's being so difficult and stubborn. It's Pharaoh who's being so cruel. But you can't get anywhere with Pharaoh. And so the temptation is to put the blame on somebody or something else. Sometimes we have problems or conflict in life, and sometimes the source of your problems is somebody you don't want to be mad at. You know, it might be your best friend or a coworker or a boss or a member of the family. You don't want to be angry at your best friend. You don't want to be angry at your coworker. You got to be able to work together. And so what do? We blame somebody else. Blame the copier. Or blame those guys in that other department. Or you know, find a scapegoat. Find somebody else. Find someone else lower down, somebody else who's vulnerable, and blame that person, because I don't want to blame my buddy. I don't want to blame me. Sometimes we respond to adversity and difficulties by transferring the blame to somebody or something else. Sometimes we even blame the Lord. In verse 22, Moses turned to the Lord and he said, "Oh, Lord, why have you done evil to this people? Why did you ever send me? For since I came to Pharaoh to speak in your name, he's done evil to this people, and you've not delivered your people at all." Moses has just been dumped on, and he's feeling exasperated, and he's feeling frustrated, and he's feeling angry, and so he blames the Lord. "Lord, why have you done all this evil? This is your fault. Ever since you sent me to Pharaoh, everything's gone wrong, and you haven't done anything to help." We know that we ought to persevere. That's how we want to respond. That's how we ought to respond. Yet that's not always the way we respond. How do you do it? How do you, when things don't go your way, how do you hang in there? How do you keep from being stubborn? How do you keep from losing your temper? How do you keep from blowing your top? How do you keep from just getting exasperated and frustrated? Knowing and trusting the Lord is what enables you to persevere. Go back to the beginning of chapter 5. What makes Moses and Aaron different from Pharaoh? What enables Moses and Aaron to hang in there? Well, Pharaoh says it. Pharaoh says, "I don't know who the Lord is." No wonder Pharaoh is stubborn. No wonder he makes accusations and he's suspicious. No wonder he's angry and cruel. Pharaoh doesn't know the Lord. It's knowing and trusting the Lord. That's what enables you to hang in there when times get tough. Again, at the end of chapter 5, Moses turns to the Lord and he says, "Lord, why have you done evil to this people? Why did you ever send me? You know, since I came to Pharaoh, you've not delivered your people at all." It's like Moses has forgotten everything that's going on. It's like he's forgotten everything that God has done. He's forgotten everything that God has said. God told him Pharaoh wasn't going to listen the first time. But it's like in the heat of the moment, Moses has forgotten all that. See, we get discouraged. We get frustrated. We lose heart when we forget who the Lord is. Remember, the Lord appeared to Moses in the burning bush to say, "I am the great I am. I am the Lord. I am the flame that always burns and never burns out." And yet in the heat of the moment, Moses has forgotten all that. It's when we forget who the Lord is that we begin to lose heart and grow impatient. We lose heart when we forget who the Lord is and what he's done. And yet that is often the very reason God allows these things to happen. Sometimes God allows adversity to show us who he is. And look with me at chapter 6. The Lord said to Moses, "Now you shall see what I will do to Pharaoh." I mean, here's Moses. He is frustrated. He's exasperated. He's angry. He's upset. He thinks everything's going wrong. And God says, no. I have set things up in such a way that now I can show you what I can do. Now you shall see what I will do to Pharaoh. Sometimes God allows adversity, problems, disappointments in your life for the very purpose of showing you who he really is. Verse 2, God spoke to Moses and said to him, "I am the Lord. I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob as God Almighty, but by my name, the Lord, I did not make myself known to them." God is saying, I have made myself known to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob as God Almighty, but the world has not yet seen what it means that I am who I am. God is saying, in fact, this whole calamity, the grief and the suffering and the slavery and the stubbornness of Pharaoh, all of this is for a specific purpose, that the world might know what it means that God is the Lord. See, sometimes he allows your problems to stack up one upon the other, to build up and to seem insurmountable, so that he might show you who he really is. Too often we think, well, God is kind of this big, and my problems are this big, and then sometimes he allows you to see your problems as this big, to show you that he's this big. Okay, he allows your problems to build up and pile up to show you how great he really is. See, we tend to think my problem are those people and these things, and we think our problems are the things going on around us. Often the heart of our problems is that we make mountains out of molehills. That we take small problems and make them big problems. And we make big problems into bigger problems. Often the heart of our problem is that we magnify our problems and we have really small thoughts of God. And yet the very reason, or one of the reasons God allows these troubles to come, is to teach us to think great thoughts of God. One of the reasons God allows these things to happen is to magnify the Lord, that you might see that the Lord is much bigger and greater and glorious than all your problems. You need to discipline yourself to think great thoughts of God. You don't have to work at worrying. That comes naturally. You don't have to work at being upset and frustrated. But we have to discipline ourselves to get up in the morning and remind myself just who this God is we're talking about. You've got to discipline yourself to think great thoughts of God, because he is bigger than all of your problems. He is the Lord, the eternal I am. We need to remember the promises that he has made. Verse 4, God says, "I also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, the land in which they lived as sojourners." Here, Moses is all upset. He's all frustrated. And God says, "Moses, don't you remember I told Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob that I would rescue you guys out of Egypt and bring you into the promised land?" God says, "Don't you remember I promised?" When we get frustrated, when we run into difficulties and obstacles, you've got to remember the promises of God. God has said he will never leave you or forsake you. He has already said that nothing can separate you from the love of God in Jesus Christ. He's promised you that he works all things for your good and his glory. And so when we run into difficulties, when we run into obstacles, you got to remember his promises. And you got to remember how he hears our prayers. Verse 5, God says, "Moreover, I've heard the groaning of the people of Israel." God says to Moses, "Don't you remember? I told you that. I've heard their groaning. I've heard their cries. I've heard their prayers." When we face problems that seem too great for us and we begin to quiver and we get frustrated and we get angry, you've got to remember wait a minute. God hears our prayers. God hears our prayers. We have to discipline ourselves to think great thoughts of God. You need to learn to think God-sized thoughts of God, to understand better and to remember just how great and awesome God is, just who he is. And then we need to remind each other. And that's one thing we can do. That's something very practical we could do for each other. We've got to do it for ourselves first. Discipline ourselves to think great thoughts of God and to remember God's promises and how he hears our prayers. And then we need to remind each other. We need to remind each other who the Lord is and what he's promised. Verse 6, God says to Moses, "Say therefore to the people of Israel, I am the Lord. And I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I'll deliver you from slavery to them, and I'll redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great acts of judgment." Well, the people were being discouraged. They were frustrated. They were irritated. They were exasperated. And yet they need to hang in there. They're tempted to give up. They're tempted to quit, but they need to persevere. And so God says to Moses, "Moses, you go and you remind the people who I am. And remind them what I've promised to do." See, that's one of the most important ways that we can help one another. We need to listen to each other. You know, you need to be that shoulder to cry on. And sometimes all we can do sometimes is sit and listen. But we need to go beyond that most of the time. We need to remind each other. We need to help each other remember just who God is. Just how great he is. We need to help each other remember what God has promised to do. We got to remind each other, hey, God hears our prayers. See, that's how we help each other hang in there. We're all going to face adversity at different times. And we need each other's help. And one way you can help one another is by reminding each other who the Lord is and what he's done. By reminding each other what God has promised and how he hears our prayers. Namely, God has promised to redeem you and deliver you. When you trust in him, verse 6, God says, "I will deliver you from slavery to them and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm." You're familiar with that term, redeem. Okay, to redeem someone was to purchase them out of slavery. I mean, if you were a slave, particularly this kind of slavery, you're not getting paid. If you're this kind of a slave, you're not making any money. You're certainly not making the kind of money that you could ever buy your own freedom. So you're stuck. You're trapped. The only way that a slave could get free is if someone else who had the wealth could buy their freedom. That's what the word redemption means. It means to purchase a person out of slavery, to buy their freedom. Jesus gave his life on the cross, okay, to purchase your freedom and set you free. Nobody ever says, "Man, when I grow up in life, I hope to be a quitter. I hope to be one of those people that just freaks out all the time. I hope to be someone who's just a victim of my circumstances." Nobody wants that. Nobody aspires to that. We all know that's wrong, and yet we do it anyway. The Bible calls that slavery. It's when we're not doing the good we want to do, and we are doing the bad we don't want to do. That's slavery, and that's the very kind of thing that Jesus came to save you out of. Jesus gave his life on the cross as a ransom payment to redeem us from these old ways of reacting to circumstances. And to bring us to a life of freedom. He has promised to redeem you and deliver you when you trust in him. Put another way, sometimes we say, "Of course I reacted that way when all these things happened. That's just who I am. What else could I have done?" The fact is, you can change. You don't have to respond the way you normally respond. You don't have to respond that way because the Lord is able to change you. Jesus has given his life on the cross so that you might know him as Lord. This is the way our passage ends. Verse 7, God says, "I'll take you to be my people and I will be your God." There's that personal relationship. God promises that, you know, as frazzled and angry and frustrated as we might get, in Jesus Christ, you can come into a personal relationship with God. He will be your God and you can be one of his people. He says, "I'll take you to be my people, I'll be your God, and you shall know that I am the Lord your God." Jesus gave his life on the cross that you might know him as Lord. He goes on to say, "I'll bring you into the land that I swore to give Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. I'll give it to you for possession. I am the Lord." God is talking about meeting the people where they are in a certain miserable lifestyle of bondage and misery and discouragement and oppression and slavery, and taking them out of that and bringing them to a whole new land and a whole new lifestyle and a whole new relationship and a whole new way of reacting and a whole new way of relating to God. When we're stubborn and when we're suspicious and we're pointing fingers and we're angry and we're taking it out on other people and we're easily exasperated, that's slavery, that's bondage. But Jesus gave his life on the cross to more and more set us free from that so that you might know him as Lord. And it's knowing and trusting Jesus as Lord, that's what enables you to hang in there. Okay? That's what enables you to respond differently. That's what enables you to keep your cool. That's what enables you to take a deep breath and count to 10. That's what enables you to keep going when you want to quit. Okay? Knowing and trusting Jesus as Lord is what enables you to hang in there and persevere. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, sometimes life just feels like a catalog of problems, you know, one after another. And sometimes we think, well, of course I responded this way. Well, what else could I do? Sometimes we become exasperated. And I thank you, Lord, you understand our suffering. You understand our troubles. You understand our grief. Thank you, Lord, that you hear our cries. And you have come and you have visited us to redeem us and deliver us. Help us, O Lord, to know you as Savior. Help us, O Lord, to know you as Lord. Help us, O Lord, to think great thoughts of you, to take comfort in who you are, to remind ourselves of what you've done for us. Help us to remember all the things you've promised, because knowing you, Lord, knowing and trusting you, that's what makes the difference. That's what changes us. That's what breaks those old habits and those patterns, those old ways of reaction and overreaction. That's what enables us to hang in there. That's what makes us different. Help us, O Lord, to know and trust you as Lord, that we might persevere when times get tough. We ask this, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.